It is my opportunity to speak a little on the Lordship of Christ now as it affects each one of us. And in one way, I believe that this is the most important session of the whole weekend. When we talk about the Lord Jesus as the King, that is something which is universal and will come into effect in a future day when everyone will own him King of Kings. When we speak of him as the head, that particularly refers to the church, and he is head of the church. But when we speak about the Lord Jesus as the Lord, it affects each one here as individuals. Every one of us here come under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. There's a verse in John 13 when the disciples spoke to the Lord Jesus and they said, the Lord was quoting what they said. He said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and so am I." Then the Lord Jesus turned it round, "If I, your Lord and Master." The disciples were quite happy to call the Lord Jesus their teacher. And perhaps we are happy to see the Lord Jesus as a great teacher. But he is also our Lord. He is the one that has absolute authority and rule in our lives. Now, I've got three reasons why we belong to Christ. It's three reasons why we should own the Lordship of Christ. The first one is a universal fact which we have already had. He is Lord of all. He is the one that is absolutely supreme because he is our creator. And as a creator, he is the one that is the ruler of everything. And so universally, we can say he is Lord of all. And we find that, of course, in Genesis 1, where we see that the world was created. And in Colossians 1 and verse 16, we find that all things were created by him and for him. He is the one that created us, and therefore we own him as our Lord. The second point is that he bought the world. Not often spoken on, but in Matthew 13:44, we read there in the parable of the treasure that he found a treasure in the field and he bought the field. Previous to that, we are told that the field is the world. And in 2 Peter 2 verse 1, we read there of those that denied the Lord that bought them. Every person in this world, apart from the fact that they are created by the Lord Jesus, they have been bought by the Lord Jesus when he went to Calvary's cross, and we own him as our Lord because of that reason as well. But the third reason, and perhaps the one that affects us most here, is that he bought us, or he redeemed us. And I hope that we take our time not just to look at the board, but to open the scriptures, because that is the only way in which we'll learn if we turn to the scriptures and look up these few verses that are on the screen. The first one in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's." Here we have a positive thing that we should do. Because we have been bought, because we have been redeemed, it is not an option. It's not something that you can add to your Christianity. This is absolutely vital, that because we are bought with a price, we glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And then in chapter 7, we read a negative aspect of it. If in chapter 6 we have a positive outcome, in chapter 7 we have a negative one. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price, don't be servants of men. Now, one of the problems with us as Christians is that we can agree with what we've already said, and we can accept that the Lord Jesus is the one that we should have as our Lord. We acknowledge him as our Saviour. What a wonderful thing to know that our sins are completely forgiven. We love to acknowledge him as our Saviour. We love to acknowledge him as our Lord, but I believe that some of us are like a stately home. If you've ever had, I may say privilege, for some of them it may be a bugbear, to be taken to a stately home, you will notice that everything is in order. The gardens are absolutely immaculate. The house itself is absolutely clean. There is nothing out of place. And very often we can lay like in our Christian lives. As far as I can see, looking at you here this afternoon, you are all as a stately home. There's nothing wrong with you. You are dressed well. You are presented well. You have your Bibles before you. You look as though you're interested. But when I go around a stately home, or if I ever do, the one thing that intrigues me is not the beautiful furniture. I don't know the difference. It is not the wonderful paintings. It's every now and then you will see that. You will see a door which says, this is private. And what I want to know is, what is the other side of the door? Is there a room which is full of rubbish? Is there a place there which obviously they don't want me to go, that they can do what they want? Can I go through that door and see those that own the house relaxing with their feet up on the tables? And you know, often us Christians are like that. There's a part of our life which we do not want the Lord to be in control of. It may be a very small part, but if there's a part of our lives that we say that is private, I want to speak to you at this moment. There ought not to be any part of your life that the Lord Jesus is not in control of. How many of you believe that you can, present day, you can put the computer on? You can go and find whatever rubbish you like on the computer. And those of you who are clever, you can also turn up Mike's site, Bible.org. And when your parents come in the room, you can press a button and up will come Bible.org, and you can carry on watching what you want as soon as they disappear from the room. There's a part of your life that the Lordship of Christ has not yet entered. And you know, that is where I want to challenge us all. Is there any part of our lives in which the Lord Jesus is not supreme? Now, I see a wonderful picture in the Old Testament. And I think if Paul's here, he will be worried, because he is going to give us a little talk on the Old Testament types, and particularly David and Jonathan. But here is something, this is a foretaste of what we could be receiving tomorrow. I believe that David and Jonathan is a picture of somebody who, first of all, he knew that David was anointed king. He never had any doubt in his mind, as it says in 1 Samuel 23, 17, that David would be king. He says it. He says, thou shalt be king. We know that David, he departed to the cave of Adullam. And in the cave of Adullam, there were those that came to him. 400 at the beginning. In the next chapter, we find there are 600. They never diminished. They always grew. They were safe with David. But the sad thing about Jonathan, as recorded in chapter 20, verse 42, is that Jonathan stayed in the city. He was not prepared to be identified with a rejected David. And if we are going to be identified, it is with a rejected Jesus. At this moment, he is not exalted. If we're going to be identified with him and own his lordship, we are owning his lordship with a rejected person. And I believe that when Jonathan stayed in the city, he loved all the pleasures that were connected with the city. We read of Moses, he forsook Egypt. But not only that, in the 23rd chapter, verse 18, we read of Jonathan, he went to his house. He also enjoyed the comfort of his own home. And perhaps we do not wish to acknowledge the lordship of Christ in the whole of our lives, either because of worldliness, or because of laziness, or because of our own comforts. And we see this in Jonathan. But the challenge is, who was with David when he became king? It was those that had been with him in his rejection. And it will be true to us. Those who are loyal to the Lord Jesus will be with him in his kingdom. Now we come to the lordship of Christ. What are the privileges and responsibilities with reference to him in this character? And I've got three points that we're going to look at. The first one, and we could no doubt have many more, and perhaps you can make many more. The first one is in relation to our worship. The second, in relation to our service. And third, in relation to our practical lives down here. So as far as our worship is concerned, and it's in the Psalm 45, verse 11, we read, he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Because the Lord Jesus is absolutely supreme, and because, as we've already heard, that the Lord Jesus is God, he is equal with God. John 5:23 says that all men should honour the Son as they honour the Father. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is the one that we should worship. And in relation to this, let us be very careful that in our lives we do not treat the Lord Jesus anything less than what he is, the eternal Son of God. We know, and it is a wonderful fact, that the Lord Jesus is a wonderful friend. We know that he is a wonderful Saviour. We know that he is one that we can speak to at any time. But throughout it all, he is the eternal God, and he deserves our total respect, and he deserves our total worship. Because he is Lord, we worship him. And I believe this is the first thing. If we want to understand what it means, is that he is the one that is absolutely supreme. When we break it down, we find that we can pray to him for our needs. The Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He prayed that a certain problem that he had, the thorn in the flesh, would be taken away. And so we can pray to the Lord Jesus because every one of us has needs. Not only can we pray for him for our needs, we can praise him for what he has done. And when we consider what the Lord Jesus has done, why, it would be a conference in itself. His death upon Calvary's cross. His work even now as the advocate, his work as the high priest, the work that the Lord Jesus has done. What a wonderful thing that we can praise him for that. But also we can worship him for who he is, the Son, the one that came into this world in order that he might meet our needs. The second point we had was our service. Now, the first words, as far as I could gather, are recorded in Acts 22, verse 8. This is the first words historically said to the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Paul said to the Lord, was, "Who art thou, Lord?" I believe it is important that before we can do any service for the Lord Jesus, we have to appreciate who he is. And if we appreciate who the Lord Jesus is, well, then our service will be according to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, the first thing that we know about the Lord Jesus is that he is absolutely holy. He is absolutely righteous. And therefore, I would suggest that any service that we do for him has to be holy and righteous. It has to be above board. It has to be irreproachable. Because when the Lord Jesus was here, every service that he did for his Father, we could say, was marked by holiness and righteousness. And so as we serve the Lord, it's got to be marked by holiness and righteousness. A second feature that we see of the Lord Jesus when he was here was love. And we can say, can we not, every time we follow the Lord Jesus through the Gospels, we see him marked by love. In all his service towards the people, it was love. And in our service for the Lord Jesus, not only does it have to be marked by holiness and righteousness, but it also has to be marked by love. And you know, this is a great challenge to each one of us, I'm sure, when we are doing a work for the Lord. Do we really believe that we're doing it out of love for him? Are we got love for those people that we are speaking to? And so if we're going to serve the Lord, the characters that we've seen in the Lord Jesus must also be seen in our service. The third point that I have is we should be humble. We've already mentioned that the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. As we go out in the service of the gospel, as we go out in any other service for the Lord Jesus, we have to realise that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And the very fact that we may see people who are less fortunate than us doesn't mean that they are less valued before the throne of grace. And so we ought, in our service for the Lord Jesus, realise that we are nothing, and that particularly applies if we do service in public speaking. We have to realise that we are nothing, and the only one that needs to be, and the only one that wants to be put forward is the Lord Jesus. He is the one that is supreme. But also, and for this I'm going to read Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The fourth point that I think of the Lord Jesus as he moved through this scene. And again, Robert mentioned it when he was speaking of those verses in Matthew chapter 11, is it, when he could say, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes, was that joy that the Lord Jesus had as he walked through this scene. He had that constant joy, because he was doing his Father's will. And so if in our service for the Lord, we're going to be holy, we need to have that love, we need to be humble, but we also need to have that joy which others would see and be able to want to follow. The second words that Paul said was, what shall I do, Lord? And again, this is so important that if he is Lord, as one has said, if he is Lord at all, he is Lord of all. And therefore, in our service, it is not a question basically of what I want to do. It is a question of what will the Lord have me to do. And so we need to be much before the Lord that he would show us what he would do, what we should do. In Matthew 25, where we read of the parable of the talents, every person is given a talent according to his several abilities. And there is, of course, our natural abilities which the Lord can use. As his servants down here, he can use our abilities that we have. And so we ought to be much before the Lord that he would show us exactly what we should do. Practical. You know, as I'm sitting listening to the other speakers, speaking about the Lord Jesus in all his glories and all his greatness, I'm sure that we can all sit back and nod our heads and say, yes, what a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. But when we start to talk about practical things that affect our lives, perhaps some of us will get edgy. Perhaps some of us will think, I wish he would get down. But unless our Lordship has a practical effect upon us, I do not believe it will do any good to us. And so the Lordship of Christ has to have a practical effect in our lives. And whatever sphere of life it is, the Lordship of Christ must apply. Now I put down three things here which the Lordship of Christ has to apply. The first one, marriage, is for our life. Every one of us here knows that marriage is till death does us do part or the Lord comes. And so marriage is probably the longest period of these three. Our jobs, well, they may last 40 years, but not until we die or the Lord comes. Our holidays, again, are much smaller. Perhaps they only last for 3 or 4 weeks. But in each one of these spheres, we have to apply the Lordship of Christ. And any idea that we can take a week out is foreign to Scripture. Any idea that we can spend a week without the Lordship of Christ applying is not according to the Word of God. And so first of all, and very simple, I have three things which I think are absolutely vital if there is to be marriage. There are young people here, and I want to warn you and I want to tell you so that you cannot say in 10 years' time, I never knew. I believe that you all know these things, but I'm going to repeat them because Scripture says so. I'm quoting there Peter when he wrote to, the first epistle, he says, though you know these things already. The first thing about marriage is 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Write it down, look it up. It says, only in the Lord. The Lordship of Christ should affect every part of our lives, as we've said. And as far as our partner, as far as our wife, as far as our husband to be, it has to be only in the Lord. To put it into basic English, it has to be a believer. Someone who knows the Lord Jesus as their own personal saviour. The second point is 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. And here it says, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Thessalonians and he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And you may think I'm on dodgy ground, but I will say that if we are going to marry, let us make sure that we marry someone who believes in the same principles of gathering as we do. And the Apostle Paul can say of those Thessalonians, you followed us. You followed the teaching that we gave. Good thing it is when we marry those that are within our own fellowship and we can have joy and comfort together over the things of the Lord. And the third point, and I'll just quote this point, I believe it is vital that we also apply Song of Solomon chapter 6, and verse 4. Because if this is not true, I believe the rest will fail in our marriage. And I'll leave you to look up those verses. Song of Solomon 6 and verse 4. As far as our jobs are concerned, I think that is clear again that we should be much before the Lord as to our jobs. So I know we live in a time where it is pretty difficult for many young people to find jobs, and we certainly, those who have found jobs or who are past the age of working should spend our time praying for the young people that at this present moment are finding it difficult to find work in this country or in any other country. And thirdly, the question of our holidays. I don't know whether you have a computer and you look up on the screen and you think to yourself, let's go on holiday. For 2 weeks of the year, I'm going to have one of the greatest times of the year. And so you think the first thing ingredients I need for a holiday is the sun. Okay, if you live in parts of this country, you may want to go where the sun is, and I don't complain about that. And so you look for a place where there's sun. There may be some who delight in shopping, and you say, I want to go somewhere where I can shop. Some may love sport, and you look for a place where you can have plenty of sport. And you go on the computer and you look and you find, yes, this particular place has plenty of sun. It also has the opportunities to go shopping and plenty of nice restaurants. It also has an opportunity to have to play sports, and there's two swimming pools. And you sign up and it says click here, and you click, and the next thing you think about is, where is the nearest meeting? And I believe this is a grave danger that we have, that we are using just 2 weeks of the year for our own pleasure, and we forget the Lordship of Christ. What an encouragement it is. I can speak from experience. Going on holiday where there isn't an assembly is a disaster. But what a great privilege it is when you go on holiday where there's an assembly where you can gather with the Lord's people, and it's a great encouragement to them and it's a great encouragement to you. And so we need to realise in all of these things, the Lordship of Christ affects me. It affects each one of us as individuals. I'm going to finish. But I'm going to finish with a short story that I was told. A young girl went to see her pastor and said to him, all my life I've wanted to do certain things. All of my life I've been looking forward to the day when I could afford to do this thing. But she says, I've been praying about it and I feel that the Lord is saying no. And the pastor read to her a few verses from Acts. It's a question of the apostle Peter when he saw the vision from heaven. And he said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything like that. And the pastor simply wrote on a piece of paper, not so, Lord. And he gave it to her and he said, I want you to go away and I want you to rub out or cross out one line. Because if you admit the Lordship of Christ, you cannot say not so to the Lord. She came back the next day with just the word Lord. And I think this is a lesson that each one of us should remember. If he is Lord of our lives, he should be Lord of all our lives.